We're going to be studying this morning from the Gospel of John, so if you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, as you're doing that, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. We have some visitors with us. We want to especially thank you for worshiping with us this morning, making it your choice to be in our service to God together. Glad to be back. Shannon and I enjoyed, and Samuel enjoyed our time in Indiana with Shannon's parents. We are glad to be home, though. I also wanted to make mention of the fact that I appreciate the men who preached in my absence over the past 2 or 3 weeks, Brother Kenny, Brother Harold, and Brother Henry. I think that reflects something very positive about this congregation, the fact that men are willing to stand up and do the work of the Lord here at this congregation, and not just in that way. There are other facets of the work than just physical preaching. There are Bible class teachers here. There are encouragers here. And I want to make it known that I appreciate that about this congregation, that we have members who are willing to work, willing to realize that there's a commonality here, that we're all laboring together, that we're serving the Lord together. So I appreciate that about all of you. In the Gospel of John, John's theme here is belief, particularly belief in Jesus Christ. The reason John the Apostle wrote this gospel is because he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says that in John chapter 20, as he's wrapping up his gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 30, John said, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." John is wanting us to believe in Jesus Christ. That's his theme. That's why he wrote this book. In fact, 98 times in this gospel, John uses the verb believe. You think about that. Almost 100 times, John uses that word believe. And that's remarkable given the fact that there's only 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. John uses that word so often. He wants us to believe in Jesus Christ. Often we run across phrases where Jesus himself says, "Those who believe in me will receive eternal life." Or John himself will say, "Those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life." Very often we read that. But I think sometimes we read that so often, that word believe, that we often just breeze across it without stopping to think about what it means to truly believe in Jesus Christ. I just want to give you an example. In the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, as Jesus is being introduced to us, it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John says, to those who believe in Jesus' name, he's given the right to be called children of God. And here's an instance in which I think we just breeze right across that word belief, and we don't really stop to think about what it really means, particularly what it means to believe in Jesus' name. Now, we don't use that terminology usually today. If we say we believe something, we just say we believe that. But we usually don't say we believe in someone's name. And so that meaning is lost on us that John is referring to. What does it mean to believe in Jesus' name? I think sometimes when we read the word belief today, in the Gospel of John, we think of, well, it's just a verbalization of, "I believe that Jesus exists," or it's just mental acknowledgement, or just assenting that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we just leave it at that. But when we read the Gospel of John, it is not just merely a verbalization of, "I believe something." Belief in Jesus Christ goes far beyond that. And so this morning, I just want to use verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12, and particularly the phrase, "I believe in Jesus' name," as a springboard to talk about what it means to really believe in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to really, truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, we need to understand that whenever John says, those who believe in his name, John is actually referring to Jesus himself. If we believe in Jesus' name, that means we believe in Jesus himself. It doesn't just mean that we know how to spell Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that we just know how to pronounce Jesus' name, but it means that we believe in Jesus as a person. In ancient times, when the Bible was written, someone's name was very closely connected to who that person was. Okay? If we said someone's name, then you immediately thought of their character. They thought of their unique attributes or who they were as a person. And today, to an extent, I think that is true. I mean, if I mention Barack Obama, you know exactly who I'm talking about, and you think of his position as president, you think of his character, you think of who he is, and to an extent, that's true in our society. A person's name represents who they are. But it was even more true in Bible times, even more true than it is today. Just to give you an example, in Bible times, the Jews typically did not pronounce God's personal name, Yahweh, whenever they were reading the scripture. Because in their minds, they perceived God's name as representing himself. And so they didn't want to abuse or misuse or use God's name flippantly because it represented the eternal, powerful one himself. That's just how closely they connected someone's name with the person themselves. And just a few more examples from the Bible. In Psalm 5 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you." The psalmist is talking about people who love God's name. But whenever people love God's name, he's actually referring to people who love God himself. See, the name actually refers to God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God is talking about false prophets. And he says in verse 26, "How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even those prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name?" God's not saying that the people of Israel had forgotten who God was, but they had forgotten to love God himself. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter is preaching about Christ, and he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There he's referring to Christ himself. And then in John chapter 12, in verse 26, Jesus himself is praying to his Father in heaven, and he tells his Father, "I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus is not saying that he told his disciples how to spell or how to pronounce God's name. He's telling them, "I have made you known, God. I've made known your character, who you are." Jesus was the revelation of God himself. And so when we come to John chapter 1, verse 12, when it says those who believe in Jesus' name, he's actually talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ himself. That is what is being spoken of. So to believe in Jesus' name means to not just believe in some ethereal, some words, but it is to believe in Jesus as a person. You know, sometimes we forget. Because Jesus isn't presently here among us, physically speaking, we forget that Jesus is a person and that he is real. And to believe in him means to believe in an actual person, even though he is not a physical person. To believe in Jesus' name means more than just mere assent or mere acknowledgement that he exists. For example, when I say to you, maybe if we're talking in a conversation and you're telling me about something that you want to achieve, and you're saying, "Well, I'm not sure I can make it, I'm not sure if I can succeed in this," and I tell you, "I believe in you." Well, I'm not telling you that I believe you exist, because that's obvious. I see that you exist, and that's obvious to anybody. But what I'm telling you when I say I believe in you is I believe that you can succeed in that. I believe that you can accomplish that. That's a use of the term belief that means far more than just believing something exists. And that's true when we say, I believe in Christ. It's more than just saying, I believe that he exists. It means that we believe, we trust in his words. Whatever he says is the truth. But actually, belief in Jesus Christ goes far beyond even that. When I tell you, I believe in you, I believe that you can succeed, I'm telling you, I think you've got the potential to do that. But I'm not telling you that I think you can, or that I'm going to bow down before you and do your will, and I'm going to obey you, I'm going to worship you as my Lord and my Master. I'm not telling that to you. But when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we're saying. Belief in Jesus Christ means we believe in his word. It means we entrust ourselves to him to the point that we obey him absolutely. That's what true faith in Jesus Christ means. It means giving our will to him, relinquishing our rights to him, handing him the keys to the car and saying, here, you take me where you want me to go. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just mere assent. It's not just saying, I trust in you, but it is saying, I trust in you to the point that I am going to do your will. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, to put that another way, what does it not mean to believe in Jesus' name? Well, it doesn't mean that we believe Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ simply because of the benefits that we get. And we do get benefits from believing in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John tells us that if we believe in him, we have eternal life in his name, and we do have hope of heaven one day. But really, that is not the basis of our faith. Ultimately, that's not why we believe in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John tells us to believe in Jesus. And therefore, our basis of believing in Jesus is not what he gives us, but it is who he is as a person. We believe in Jesus Christ not because of what he gives us, but because he is our Lord, because he is the very Son of God. And that's a little bit less selfish, as it were. We believe in Jesus not because of the physical things that he gives us, which we do believe in those things, but we believe in him because of who he is and who he has proved himself to be. Believing in Jesus' name is not just a religious affiliation. You know, sometimes someone may ask you, what are you? What's your religion? And you may say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's good. But being a Christian is not just saying that you're a Christian. It's not just wearing the name of Christ. It's not just having that affiliation with a certain set of beliefs or religion. It is giving your life to him. There are things as Christians that we ought to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe in the resurrection. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We have to believe in his commands in the Scripture. But believing in Jesus Christ is not just subscribing to those beliefs, subscribing to these ideas, but it is a giving of our wills to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in his name. Because after all, believing in his name means believing in him as a person. But if we believe in Jesus as a person, if we believe in him and who he is and everything that he is, then we can't pick and choose what we want to obey, right? It's not like we can say, Jesus, I'm going to obey this part of your will, but this part I'm not so sure about, so I'm just not going to follow that. If we believe in Jesus at all, if we believe in his name, that means we obey everything that he says. We obey everything we know, or we trust everything that he is. And therefore, we can't just pick and choose the parts that we like and the parts that we don't like. To believe in him means to obey everything that he says. That, brethren, is saving faith. And if you and I want to go to heaven, that's the kind of faith that we ought to have. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, in verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16, John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you notice in verse 18 there that John uses the terms believe in him and believing in his name interchangeably? They mean the same thing. To believe in his name means to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ means to believe in his name and who he is. What John is telling us here, what Jesus is telling us, is that in order to have eternal life, we've got to have that kind of faith. Nothing less than that. Nothing less than this wholehearted devotion of giving ourselves to him, a holistic faith in Christ. Nothing else is going to pass for saving faith. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to trust him completely and absolutely with our whole life, with our whole soul. And that, brethren, is what true faith in Jesus Christ is. If you're like me, that's kind of nebulous, and it's kind of hard to grasp onto what that really means. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to give you some examples from the Gospel of John of what this faith really looks like, practically speaking. What does it mean to have this kind of faith in Christ? First of all, to have true belief in Christ, it means to be constantly growing in our faith so that we can fully and absolutely and deeply rely on him. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. That's our goal as Christians. Our goal is to get to that point where we are trusting him absolutely and fully. But if you're a Christian, you know very well that when you first became a Christian, it didn't start off that way. Christians don't start off having that kind of full trust in God. It's something that we work on. It's something that we build over time. And actually, we see an example of that in the Gospel of John. The first disciples of Jesus didn't have this full devotion, this full reliance upon Jesus Christ. If you turn to John chapter 1, we see Jesus' first contact with his first disciples. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 35, again, the next day, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was standing with two of his disciples, and as he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so Andrew started following Christ, literally speaking. He heard John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Andrew started following Christ. Well, Andrew, in all likelihood, had never met Jesus before. Perhaps he had seen his miracles. Perhaps he had heard his teaching firsthand. But he didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. He was drawn to him out of curiosity, because John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew, out of faith, yes, he had faith to go follow Christ, but he was drawn out of curiosity. He was impressed by what he saw, and therefore he followed him. Later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 46, another example, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael had never met Jesus before. So Nathanael's surprised that this man, Jesus, he knows something about me. He knows that there's something about my character. And so Nathanael says in verse 48, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, Nathanael had faith to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. But again, he didn't have that deep reliance, that full trust in Christ that he would have later on. It takes time to develop that. And so these disciples were drawn to Christ initially because they were impressed about who he was. And it was later on that they learned to follow him, not just because they were interested in learning about him, but later on they learned to follow him out of love and out of devotion, out of commitment and out of conviction about who he really was. That's what it takes time to develop. And that's what the Gospel of John is telling us, that true belief is not just being impressed with Christ and not just following him because we're interested about him, but it means following him and being committed absolutely to him. You know, later on, Andrew would be one of Jesus' own apostles. And Nathanael would be one of Jesus' devoted disciples. And at the very end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, Nathanael is there and he's called a disciple of Christ. And over time, he learned to develop that relationship, that trust in Christ. But it doesn't start in one day. Or let me put it another way, it doesn't happen in one day. It takes time. And that's something we have to work on. It takes growth. It takes devotion. It takes something, takes a commitment. And that's what Jesus calls abiding in him in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he's comparing them to branches on a vine. And he's comparing himself to the actual vine, the grapevine. And he says in chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus is telling his disciples that they must abide in him. This is something that continues. We don't just mentally acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, but we abide in him as a plant. You think about what Jesus is saying here. He's comparing us and our faith to a plant. A plant that is always bearing fruit. A plant that is always growing. A plant that is always doing something. Can you truly and accurately compare your faith to a plant that is growing and developing and bearing fruit? Or is it something that is dead? Is it a faith that is stagnant? And there's a warning here. Jesus is telling us that if our faith is not growing, if it's not bearing fruit, if it's stagnant, then just like any other plant, it's cut down and thrown in the fire because it's useless. It's wasting the ground. Jesus wants us to have this fruitful, abiding, developed relationship with him. And without it, how can we say that we truly believe in Jesus as the Christ? Secondly, belief in Jesus Christ means that we are willing to follow him anywhere that he would take us, even if that means he leads us to death. When we think of Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, we typically think of him as the one who doubted Christ's resurrection. And he certainly did. We know him as Doubting Thomas. But I want you to turn to John chapter 11, because in John chapter 11, there is something said, or something that Thomas says, that is truly remarkable. In John chapter 11, we learn that Lazarus, who is one of Jesus' closest friends, has died. And after a few days, Jesus determines that he's going to go to Lazarus and he's going to raise him from the dead. And he's talking to his disciples and he says in verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So they misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus is dead and I'm going to go to him. Thomas thought that Jesus was saying that I'm going to die and there be with Thomas. That wasn't exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm going to go to him and raise him from the dead. But Thomas didn't understand that. And so what Thomas said was based upon a misunderstanding. But listen to what Thomas said. He said, let us go and let us die with him. Does that sound like a man who's doubting Christ? Does that sound like a man who's wavering in his commitment, in his faith to Christ? This is a man who is fully convicted that he is going to follow Christ wherever he goes. That's the kind of faith that you and I ought to have. Even though we may not understand everything that Christ has told us, we ought to have the faith that Thomas had, that I'm going to go with you even if it leads me to death. Think about Thomas's faith. And you know, I wonder if I were in that situation, if I would have the same faith as Thomas. Well, let's put that in today's terms. Do I have the kind of faith that Thomas had? Today, am I willing to go even to the death to follow Christ? That's the true test. Do I have that type of faith? Well, you contrast that with the people in chapter 12 of John. In chapter 12, we read about some rulers, some people who are in positions of power, and they believed in Jesus Christ, but they weren't willing to come out and confess openly that they believed. John chapter 12 and verse 42 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. These people believed in Jesus Christ. And here's an example where you see the difference between believing in Jesus superficially and believing in him absolutely and deeply. These people believed in him superficially. They recognized that he was a powerful man. They recognized there's something different about him. But they weren't willing to go to the point to confess his name openly, because they were afraid of what might happen. They would lose their positions of prominence and power. They weren't willing to come out and follow him to the death. Which category do we fall under? Are we more like Thomas, who's willing to go with Christ to the death, no matter what it takes, no matter what sacrifice we have to make, I'm going to be with Christ? Or are we like the rulers who, you know, might confess Jesus' name to some friends of ours, to fellow Christians, but when it comes to confessing his name before people who might laugh at us or insult us or ridicule us, are we a little bit quiet? I think the time is coming when Christians are going to have to take a stronger stand than we do today for what we believe in. We live in a country that is becoming increasingly ungodly. And I hate to be a prophet of doom. I'm certainly not a prophet. But that's the reality of things. And our culture, I think, is becoming more and more adverse to who Christians are and what Christians believe in and what the Bible says. And you and I are going to have to take a stand for what God's Word says, even if it means that people ridicule us, even if it means that we lose our jobs. We're going to have to take a stand, because if we don't, how can we say that we truly believe in Jesus Christ and in His name? We can't. Unless we confess his name openly. And then finally, trusting in Jesus Christ, believing in his name, means that we have individual allegiance and full-blown obedience to him. What that means in simple terms is you have to decide who you're going to follow once and for all. No one else can make that decision for you. Even if other people leave and decide not to follow Christ, what are you going to do? In John chapter 6, In John chapter 6, Jesus performed a great miracle, and he fed 5,000 men. There were probably more people there than 5,000, but just thinking about Jesus feeding 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish is remarkable. It's amazing. And the very next day, after this miracle, the crowds come back and they're looking for Jesus. But they're not looking for him for the right reason. And Jesus recognizes that. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus tells these crowds who were looking for him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." These people were looking for Christ because they wanted another meal. They were looking for more bread. Here's another example where people were following Jesus, believing in him, but only superficially. They were impressed by him. They were curious. They wanted something out of him. They were using him as give me something, give me something. What kind of bread are you going to give me? But later on, Jesus would tell him, "You don't believe." If you look in verse 36, Jesus said to them, "But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." They would have said, "Well, yes, of course we believe in you because we're following you." But Jesus told them, "You don't believe in me." Why? Because their faith was only an inch deep. It didn't go past their stomachs. And then in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Their faith was an inch deep, and it eventually was gone completely because it wouldn't last. Jesus told them in this chapter, "I am the bread of life, and if you want to have eternal life, then you are to believe in me, and you are to eat my flesh and drink my blood." A figure of speech, just talking about the how we ingest and the faith that we ought to have in Christ. But they took it literally, and they said, "How can we listen to this?" And so they left Christ. They had shallow faith. But then, in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's what faith in Christ is. We may not understand everything that Jesus says. Some of it may be hard to listen to. And some of it may draw people, push people away from Christ. But if people go away from Christ and fail to follow through with their faith, what are you going to do? Are you going to stand fast? Are you going to stand fast and say to Christ, you have words of eternal life? If we have faith, trust in him, where else can we turn for the truth? You know, there's going to be a time, as I said before, that we're going to have to take a stand for what is right. And perhaps that time is now, taking a stand for what is right. Times of difficulty sometimes weed out people who have superficial faith. That, I think, is going to happen. Perhaps it already is. If we have a superficial faith, it is not going to go past the trials and temptations that you and I face. But if we have the faith that Peter had here, we're going to say, trials are here. But where else can we go except to Jesus? That's what it means to have individual allegiance to him. That's what it means to be committed absolutely to him. Are you fully convicted that Jesus is the Christ? And if you are, don't just say those words, but live it. Show that by the way that you live. Is your faith dependent on what other people do? Does your faith go away if other people's faith go away? Or does your faith last even if others do not? Well, as we wrap this up this morning, I think we need to think about this lesson. We live in a world of convenience. If we don't have something at our fingertips already, we can go get it. You know, at Amazon.com or go to Walmart. We got everything at our fingertips. We live in a world where we have all of the conveniences of modern society. But sometimes we expect our faith in Christ to be just as convenient as everything else. We want our faith in Christ to be only an inch deep because that's what makes us comfortable. It gives us a sense of religion. It gives us a sense of comfort that we believe in someone who is greater than us. But if our faith doesn't go past that top layer of soil, it is nothing. It cannot be called faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ is not a convenient thing. In fact, if you think about it, faith in Christ is a very inconvenient thing. Jesus taught that if we want to be his disciple, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. How is that convenient to us? It is not. It takes sacrifice. It takes giving up of ourselves, denying ourselves, our very own wants and desires, and taking up our cross. And so as Christians, we can't just settle into a superficial, feel-good, lip service faith, because that's not going to cut it. We have to grow in our relationship with the Lord. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that's the name that we wear today. We don't just believe in Jesus' name, as we read in John chapter 1. We don't just confess his name, but you and I wear his name. And if we wear his name and cast shame on his name by not living the way a Christian ought to live, then woe to us. The fact that we wear his name has implications for how you and I live. And so the lesson this morning is that we cannot settle for a comfortable faith. Because when our faith is challenged, is it going to last? We must always be progressing toward a deeper, more committed faith in Christ. And again, that has to be something we grow towards. It does not happen overnight. And if we're not working on that today, if we're not progressing today, then it needs to start today. But if you are not a Christian and you're curious about how to become a Christian, how do I become a disciple of Christ and start this journey, then what you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus' name. Again, that doesn't mean just simply, although it does have implications of verbalizing, it doesn't just mean that, but living according to belief in Jesus' name. And then as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's very interesting to see how it says being baptized in the name of Christ. Believing in Jesus' name is one thing, but being baptized in Jesus' name is also very important. They're equally important. Everything that we do must be in Jesus' name. And if that's what you need to do to become a Christian, then why don't you do it? If you believe in Christ, are you willing to commit yourself to him? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why not do that this morning? We're ready to help you. If you want to do that right now, why don't you stand, or why don't you come while we stand and as we sing?